Well, thanks be to God indeed. And let's pray as we look at those words together. So, Father, we pray that you would give us great concentration now. Lord, we know that in front of a screen, it's much harder than when we're physically present. And so, Lord, we just pray that you'd be with us and you'd be helping us in every way as we engage together with you. Pray that you'd speak to us in the quietness of our hearts and in our homes together now. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen. It would be a great help, by the way, if you had a Bible with you. Don't worry if you can't find one anyway. You can look it up online. Perhaps next time you could remember to bring one along as well. It'll help as we look through Exodus 2 together. But as we begin, do you remember those lovely days when you used to be able to just jump in a car and go and see a friend? And it was so lovely, wasn't it? But do you remember the journeys? And you'd be, particularly if you've got young kids, you're kind of off and maybe it's a long journey. And within about 3 seconds, the kids are saying, when are we going to get there? And nowadays, of course, we have the sat-nav. And so we have two perspectives. We have the kind of bird's eye view, if you like, through the sat-nav, saying exactly how far we've got, exactly where we're going and on what the route is. And then as well as the kind of bird's eye view, you have just the view in front of you. Okay, the road ahead of you. And on any kind of journey, it's really useful for us to have both perspectives. Okay, especially when actually the view of the road ahead is pretty discouraging. You know, it's maybe windy with car sick kids in the back, or, you know, maybe there's traffic. And the kind of big picture can really help you when you're going through the kind of the grit of the here and now. And, you know, we need both perspectives in the Christian life as well. Many of us, to be honest, at the moment, the road ahead of us looks very hard. Okay, there is pressure at home. Some of us have lost our jobs or are worried that we might do. Some of us fear for our health. For some of us, it's the loneliness. And you know, we just have a nagging sense, a nagging worry, perhaps this is going to break us. Now, listen, I know that these are precious because I've spoken to many of you, and I know these are real in our lives right now. That's the road ahead of us. It's hard. Which is why we need the broader perspective as well, the kind of God's eye view, if you like, because that is going to help us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. As Christians, we have both the road in front of us, but God also gives us a kind of God's eye view that will enable us to persevere. And actually, we see exactly the same of God's Old Testament people in the book of Exodus. Last week, do you remember, we saw the living nightmare that they are having to experience, enslaved in Egypt. No way out. They are helpless. And they are brutally oppressed. Well, today we see what God does about it. We're going to see a God's eye view, and we're going to see the view from the road as well. And the God's eye view is this: a savior is on the way. That's the God's eye view. A savior is on the way. Let me just read those last verses that Bob read for us, verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Okay, that's the God's eye view. Somewhere, somebody within the Israelite people, enslaved, some would have managed to cling on to their faith. And they prayed. Perhaps they gathered a group of people to pray. We don't know what started this movement of prayer. But can you see what it says about God as they pray? Those three verbs: he hears, he remembers, he is concerned. When it says he remembers his covenant, covenant's the word for binding promise. That's the promise that God had made many years earlier to Abraham. He'd promised him a land of his own, that his family would become a great nation, and that sometime, in some way, he and his family would be used to bless the entire world. An amazing promise, a covenant. And as God hears his groaning people in slavery, he remembers that covenant. Actually, God had already warned Abraham of dark days ahead. Here's a verse coming up on your screens now. This is from Exodus chapter 15. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with a great possession. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure." So can you see there? He told them there was going to be a dark period, 400 years enslaved. And yet he was committed to rescuing them, even at that point. Thanks, that's enough of that screen for now. Thank you, Peter. So as the Israelites pray, it reaches God. He's filled with compassion, but more than that, he remembers his promise. He's committed to fulfilling his promise, and he responds by providing a savior. Okay, and this is where Moses steps in. Do you remember the beginning of that reading we had, chapter 2, verses 1 to 3? "Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile." Now our little Barnabas, he was born 3 weeks ago into a pandemic. Well, Moses, goodness me, he was born into a genocide. And his parents took the bold step of concealing the child and then putting him in that basket. That word for basket, by the way, the same word used in the Bible for Noah's Ark. It's the only time the word comes up again. It's a hint, even from the start, that Moses, like Noah, was going to be involved in some kind of rescue. But the focus in this first little section, as we read about Moses' birth, is the amazing way that God protected Moses. He was protected by God. And again, we've got a few headings that might just help us at this point as well. And do you remember? I mean, it was extraordinary that God should protect him. But the way he did that was even more so through the daughter of the genocidal king. I mean, who would have thought? Only God could arrange for that. Not only so, but he arranged for Moses' own mother to be paid to bring up her young child. And can I say that, you know, that's an offer that we would take at the moment. I'm sure many parents would. This is amazing provision, kindness from the Lord. And as God puts Moses in the royal family, he offers him what was, humanly speaking, the strongest possible protection, God protecting his rescuer. But he isn't just protected by God. He also identifies with his people. So listen to this. This is the next bit of the reading. We didn't have this read, so just listen in. This is after Moses' day grows up. "One day after Moses had grown up, he went out to where his own people were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Looking this way and that and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked one in the wrong, 'Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?' The man said, 'Who made you ruler and judge over us?'" But we're going to come back to those verses in just a moment. But now Moses kills an Egyptian. His actions actually in the text here are neither condemned nor affirmed. Rather, the focus is on the amazing way that he identifies with his own people. It says it twice in the text. One of his own people. Okay, here's how the book of Hebrews later reflects on this incident. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose, and isn't this an amazing choice for a prince with all that luxury, to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Here is a rescuer who's protected by God, who identifies with his people, and yet is opposed and rejected. And so he steps into this dispute with the two Hebrews fighting, and here's what they say. The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. Now, the rescue theme here continues as Moses rescues a group of women drawing water at the well at the hands of some kind of unruly shepherds. But as I pick up from verse 18, listen in. When the girls returned to Reuel, their father, he asked them, "Why have you returned so early today?" They answered, "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock." Well, Moses eventually settles down. He agreed to stay with the man who gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. Zipporah gave birth to a son, and Moses named him Gershom, saying, "I've become a foreigner in a foreign land." A foreigner in a foreign land. Thanks for those slides for the time being. We'll come back to the video now. So here's a savior who is protected by God. He identifies with his people. He's opposed and rejected, becomes a foreigner in a foreign land. And friends, this is God's kind of savior. A savior who's born in obscurity, who is miraculously protected from a genocide, who grows up in Egypt, who identifies deeply with the suffering and oppression of his people, and yet is rejected by them. Does that sound like anyone else who you know? You see, as Peter was just saying to our kids, he's absolutely right. Moses, a shadow of a much greater rescue. In fact, the whole book of Exodus, we will see, and it's an amazing thing when you see it, God, all those years beforehand, is giving us a visual outworking and prefiguring of a much bigger rescue that he'd always planned through Jesus. Jesus, who was born in obscurity, miraculously protected from Herod's bloody genocide in Bethlehem, who fled to Egypt, who returned to his people, who identified deeply with them. Do you remember Philippians? Though he was God, yet he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. And yet, though he identified with us, he was rejected. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And yet, through that rejection and the cross, it led to the greatest rescue the world has ever seen. Not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to a much bigger tyrant, sin, that leads us ultimately to the grave, to judgment. And Jesus, through his death on the cross, offers to rescue us from slavery to sin, from its destructive impact in our lives and in the world around us, but more significantly still, from the judgment that it deserves from a holy and righteous God. And his rescue, unlike Moses, who took the people into a promised land, Jesus, it's on a whole bigger scale. He's recreating a whole world that he promises to take his people into. And can you see in Exodus, we see this God filled with compassion, who's faithful to his commitment to bless his people. And the God who we worship through Jesus is the same God, faithful to his promises. He has provided a savior, the savior we need. Now listen, this is the God's eye view. This is what we need to keep remembering. Whatever you're going through right now, God has not forgotten you. Okay, he hears. He is concerned for your suffering. He is committed to his promises for all who have trusted in Christ. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans 8. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced neither death nor life, angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. A rescuer is on the way. This is the God's eye view. But there's also the view on the ground. You see, we get the big picture. But on the ground, I mean, here's the question that everyone's asking. Is anything actually happening? You can imagine those Israelites, they summon up the faith to begin this movement of prayer. They finish the prayer meeting. They go home. Nothing changes. Or at least nothing seems to change. From the birth of Moses to the day when the Israelites stood liberated on the shores of the Red Sea, in the book of Exodus, that takes us about 30 minutes to read. Thank you. We'll come back to the video for now. Okay, it takes us 30 minutes to read, but it took 80 years for them to live through it. Now, with hindsight, we can see God's hand providing a rescuer through Moses at work in all of those details behind the scenes. But at the time, I mean, his mother didn't know that Moses was going to be safe when she put him into the Nile. His sister didn't know that Pharaoh's daughter would be so receptive to the suggestion of finding his mum to look after him. Okay, nobody knew that Moses, this boy in the basket, was the plan for God's rescue. Not even Moses, who, after his failed attempt to help his people, ran away licking his wounds with no plans to return. And meanwhile, the slavery and the groaning just carries on as it always has done. You see, on the ground, people are asking, is anything actually happening? Well, yes, it was. We've already seen the God's eye view. We can see that God was working, answering their prayers, working his salvation. A savior was on the way. God was working. But he was doing it in his way and at his time. And as we look at the road in front of us, and as we travel through difficult days, well, we need to nurture two vital responses that we see in this passage. Okay, faith and patience. Okay, first of all, faith. Here's what Hebrews 11 says about Moses' parents. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Okay, now these parents are so ordinary, they don't even get named in Exodus. And yet through their faith, God provides his people with a savior. They trusted God to protect their son. And what about Moses' sister? I mean, she was just a little girl, yet with the boldness to approach the king's daughter. Can I say, never disparage the faith of children. Jesus said, unless you become like one of these little ones, you will never enter the kingdom of God. So you see, even when God seems to be doing nothing, we are called to respond with faith, because we know God's promises. We know that Jesus has died for us. He's risen again. He will soon return. So we keep trusting him. Keep living for him, even when it looks foolish. Keep depending on him, even in the middle of a pandemic. Okay, we respond in faith. But here's the other thing, faith and also patience. Thank you. Let's come back to the video for now. God had mighty plans for Moses. Mighty plans. But it took almost a lifetime for them to be realized. And just think how Moses felt when he was rejected by his own people and spent 40 years in a foreign land. You see, the view from the ground looked like crushing failure. And yet, it was part of God's plan. You see, that failure actually shaped Moses into the man that God needed him to be. This is what Numbers 12, verse 13 says about Moses. It says, now Moses was very humble, more humble than any person on earth. Now there's an accolade. I hope it didn't go to his head. But here's the thing. Do you think that cocky prince of Egypt would have been the humble savior God needed him to be without those years of failure and rejection? That's always the way that God works in the lives of his people. Not our timing, not our plans, but his timing and his plans. Using every trial to shape us into the people he needs us to be for him. And that's why, as well as having faith, we must have patience. Okay, we may not understand now, but one day we will see how even a pandemic was used by our good God to write a story of love and faithfulness in the lives of his people. Well, let's just finish our time by reminding ourselves of those verses we began with. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. The God's eye view and the view on the ground. We must keep fixing our eyes on that God's eye view, especially when the view on the ground is so challenging. So friends, let me just finish by asking, how will you do that this week? How will you nurture a response of faith and patience, even when the view from the ground is so challenging? Well, the key way really to nurture faith and patience is together to keep fixing our eyes on Jesus. Do whatever it takes to keep doing that. And keep going. Some final words from Hebrews 6, verse 12. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Let me pray. And so, loving Father, we praise you for your loving character. Thank you for your faithfulness, your compassion. And Lord, we know this in the God's eye view. You've given us Jesus. You've redeemed us from our sin. You've given us the rescuer who we need. You're working out your good plans through him. And yet, Lord, we confess that the view from the ground is often hard. We struggle. And so we pray that this week you'd help us to grow in faith, trusting you, and patience, being willing to wait for you to work out your plans for our lives in your way. And we pray that for Jesus' sake. Amen.